Scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. That's John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me."
The holiday season is almost behind us, isn't it? Got one more to celebrate, which is technically beginning of next year, but we kind of lump it all together. It's good to see it pass by. As I was working this week on trying to come up with a lesson, I was reading John chapter 17, and I'm thinking this would be something great for us to be able to kick off the new year. Because even though it is what we consider Jesus' high priestly prayer, it wasn't just a prayer for himself, it was also for his apostles and even more so for us here this morning. It was offered on the Jerusalem side of the Brook Kidron. Josephus said that during this time of the Passover, there was probably about 2.5 million people in Jerusalem on this day. This was a day of the Passover feast. They would eat the lamb, and if there was one lamb that was slaughtered for every 10 people, there would have been around 250,000 lambs that would have been killed on this special day. You can just imagine on that day just how much blood had flowed on that occasion. But in just a few short hours, the blood of Christ would also be flowing. What we're hearing in this prayer is God speaking to God. And this isn't an ordinary prayer. This is God praying to God, the eternal, the holy, the omnipotent, sovereign Son, praying to the eternal, holy, omnipotent, sovereign Father. You know, if you want to know a person intimately, to know them as they really are, listen to their private prayer. Not the prayers that are offered during our worship services. Not the prayers that one might hear around the Lord's table or even the family table. But their own personal prayers. And we should feel very privileged this morning to be able to examine the real Christ by listening to his very private prayer. How does listening to this prayer help us become more like him? To be like Jesus, we must believe in prayer. But just how much do we believe in prayer? How well do we know our Bible? How many times does Jesus pray between the upper room and the death on the cross? I went looking, and I found 9. 2 when he blessed the bread and the fruit of the vine. Once in this text here. 3 times in the garden. 3 times on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why have you forsaken me? And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. How often do we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to always pray. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8 tells us to pray everywhere. James 5 tells us to pray when we're happy, to pray when we're troubled, to pray when we're sick, to pray when we're caught up in sin. For the Jews, they prayed three times a day, at 9, at 12, and at 3. And this practice can be traced all the way back to Daniel, even as far as Psalms 55 in verse 17 with David. But in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, it shows us that the early church, led by the apostles, were still keeping the Jewish prayer times. New Year's just around the corner. Why can we not resolve to pray at least three times each and every day? I'm talking about counting what we pray at the dinner table. I'm talking a down on our knees and praying to God privately. Taking the time out of our day to talk to God. Can we get through each and every day on one prayer? Be like Jesus, we also need to be mindful of our priorities. Even though Jesus had faced death head on, his mind wasn't on his death, but on his Father's business. In his prayer here in John 17, is it evident that Jesus was interested in two things. One, his relationship to the Father. And the other, his relationship to the apostles, his disciples, and even us here this morning. He was interested in people. Jesus was not interested in property. He was not interested in power, though he had tremendous power. He certainly wasn't interested in politics, and he wasn't trying to be someone who was Mr. Popular. Real life is a triangle. You, God, and our fellow man. Sever any one of these, and it weakens or severs the others. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, John wrote that we cannot say that we love God, whom we have not seen, and not love our brother who we can see. Jesus boiled down the law of Moses to two commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing in our relationship with others? Is our relationship with God hindered or hampered because of our relationships with others? Our vertical relationship with God cannot be right when we make no attempt to have a loving relationship with others, all others. As we start off the new year, let's start by letting go our past grudges. Make our priorities clean and clear and properly aligned. The hour has come. You see this in verse 1. When our hour comes, will we be ready? Are we willing, even today, to submit to God's timing? Are we ready to go, to stay, to suffer, to serve? Are we ready to die or ready to live? The adventure. Whatever God has in store for us. I'm not talking about a physical death here, but a death to self, a death to the world and to sin itself. We're talking about living for Christ, being about the Father's business by allowing God to lead us in paths of righteousness for His glory. As David said in Psalm 23 in verse 4, even in the valley of the shadow of death, the book of Esther, Mordecai told Esther, who knows whether you have come, not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther was a very powerful woman in the king's court, but she was a Jew. They were going to kill all the Jews. We need to open our eyes, open our minds and our hearts, and allow God to lead us. You know, Jesus knew His mission, but do we know ours? Or do we think that all of life is just an accident that just happens? Are we willing to say, God, lead on? Or are we insisting on doing what we want, seeing to our own business rather than His business, or His agenda, or His timing? God has an adventure in store for us. Not just the day we die, but every day that we live. One man said this as he was dying. He said, I don't know what the Lord has in store for me, but I am sure enjoying the journey, living the adventure. What a great life it will be if we are willing to accept and to submit to God's timing. Are we willing to be used? John 17, verses 1 and verse 5. There's two words here I'd like to pull out of these verses. Those two words are glorify me. It appears 7 times in John 17, that word glorify. We're not talking about the Lord giving me $1 million so that I can show the world how He's blessed me. To Jesus, glorify me meant hang me on the cross until I'm dead. To Paul, glorify me meant arrest and jail and beatings and shipwrecks and abuse and death. This may sound harsh, but we need to learn how to die. Die to self. Die to our own ambitions. Die to the world so that God can glorify us. Being like Christ may mean we have to suffer for some cause of the kingdom. But Jesus' deepest desire was to glorify the Father. His greatest ambition was to do whatever had to be done to allow God's name to be honored. We need to finish the work that God has given us to do. In John 5 and verse 30, Jesus said that he's not seeking his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. For all the good that Jesus did in his ministry, all of that would have been for nothing if he was not willing to suffer on the cross. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 that he had finished the race, that he had kept the faith. We do not want any of us who are in our senior years to be lost because we have given up without finishing the work that God has set before us. Why is it so important to find our place in the kingdom? For us to be able to keep on teaching classes, to visiting the sick, to taking care of the poor, just working the work God has for us to accomplish. The answer is a lot simpler than we might think. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. The concept of retirement from God's work cannot be found in the Bible. You cannot name a single person of God's people, God's chosen ones, his instruments, who ever said, I'm in retirement. Samuel certainly didn't. Eli never did. Moses never did. Neither did Abraham. Retirement is an American concept, not a biblical one. In baseball, how many runs count if they do not cross home plate? Zero. Zero. We cannot allow ourselves to die on third base. We must run all the way home. Jesus' attitude was not to give up. It was never to stop doing the will of the Father, regardless of whatever criticism he received, or the shame, the pain, or even the toughness of the task. The message from Revelation 2 and verse 10 is to be faithful until death. The one thing I found in this prayer was evangelism. Sometimes when you read through things in the Bible, even though you have read them many times over, every time you read something, something else jumps up and slaps you in the face. In verse 6 of chapter 17 of John, Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Friends, the truth of the matter is we're not going to evangelize everybody. Jesus certainly didn't. But we can be the Christ that everyone sees in us. We're not going to be held responsible for everybody. But we will be held responsible for those that have been placed in our lives. Whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children or grandchildren, whether it's our extended family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, we will be responsible for them. We cannot make the journey without the things that is really important. Conversation you might hear, the kids, they're fine. Have three, you know. Seven grandkids, all doing well, college degrees, good jobs, new cars, 4 or 5 bedroom homes, 3-car garages. But what if you were to ask that individual that said these things, well, do they know Christ? What are their values? You see, all that other stuff is fluff. But what is really important, do they know? In verses 9 through 14, it teaches us something here about evangelism. Evangelism is never going to happen until we mention them specifically in prayer. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, and yours are mine. We can't be evangelistic until they see that all that is ours belongs to God. In verse 10, it says, all mine are yours, and yours is mine. Do those around us know that we are in the world, but we are not of the world? Do they know that through our actions, our speech, our manners? Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. That next aid to evangelism is seen in verse 13, but now I am coming to you. And these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see a peach or do they see a lemon? People need to see our joy. They need to see our faith. They need to see our confidence in God. What others do not need to see is us wringing our hands in hopelessness and faithlessness. Evangelism, my friends, will not occur until we give them God's word. And that's in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Americanism, democracy, education, political correctness does not save. It is the Word of God that saves. We don't live by the Word. We don't proclaim the Word of God because it's politically correct. We proclaim it because it is the truth. And so we must act according to the truth. And Jesus, he practiced and believed and he preached that truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Maybe one of the reasons Jesus was hated so much is that he didn't preach creeds or traditions or non-essential stuff like Jewish heritage. Maybe he didn't talk about being politically correct. Maybe he was hated because he told the truth and spoke the truth. He knows that the truth forgives. He knows that the truth sanctifies. He knows that the truth sets free. The truth forgives us. It sustains us. It judges us. And one day that truth will take us home. What we need to ask ourselves this morning is what regulates our lives. Is it the things of the world or is it God's truths? We must let unity be our goal. In verse 21 of John 17, Jesus prayed for unity among the believers. I'm going to read verse 20 along with this because it goes together. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Unity in our churches today is very simple. If God is our Father, we are brothers and sisters. For we are children of the one we obey. Some insist on narrow, unscriptural rules for fellowship. And oftentimes they become so exclusive that they are forced to start their own churches, their own congregations, because they can't get along or they don't want to follow the truths completely, 100%. Happens all around us. How many churches in the upstate got started through evangelism compared to how many got started because of splits? It's sad. It's sad. Wouldn't it be great to have the Lord's church on every street corner that was a result of evangelism compared to splits? Wouldn't that be great? It means that we're doing our job. Jesus said that he came to do the will of his Father. That is exactly what we need to be doing in this coming year. If you listen to the news, this coming year is going to be a very difficult year. And we can do one of two things with that news. We can wring our hands. We can do the, oh, woe is me thing. Or we can get about the Lord's business and he'll take care of us. And there won't be a single thing that this world can do to us to take that away. By the end of the year, next year, we might be a little poor in worldly means. But if we start and resolve to do the Lord's work, we'll be far richer than we've ever been in our lives. If you are not a Christian this day, don't wait another year. Don't wait another day. Make that commitment today. Through repentance and confession and New Testament baptism, you can become that child of God. Please allow the angels of heaven to rejoice that another has been added to his kingdom. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you haven't been doing exactly what you know you should be doing. Maybe there's things in your lives that is dragging you down. If there is anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.